Well, good morning, New Hope. Oh, come on. Good morning, New Hope. Yeah. Go green. Wow. Yes. Well, it was certainly a good day for the Spartans, wasn't it, yesterday? But it was also good for the whole state of Michigan, right? Our friends down the road want us. So wouldn't it be an amazing thing if those two teams played in the finals? Wouldn't that be great? That would be awesome. Well, my name is Blake Ashdown, if we've not met, and we've been here now, it's several years at New Hope, and for this season of life, I am a professor down at Spring Arbor University, and I have the Spring Arbor, by the way, is a very unapologetic evangelical Christian university that puts Christ as the center of academia. And I have the privilege of teaching down there. I teach biblical foundations of ethics and leadership. Get about 40 students each semester. So I meet a couple times a week. So I have a little church, you might say. I get to preach twice a week. It's a blast to be with them. I also have four different small groups. I work with students down there, and it's absolutely a blast. I have been so excited to see what's going on, particularly with Gen Z right now. I mean, they just ask those questions. How help me to understand this truth? How do I apply this to my life? It is so exciting. So it really fires me up. So let's buckle up and jump in. How many of you struggle with sin besides me? How many? There were a lot more sinners at the 9 o'clock than here. Now, the rest of you know that lying is a sin, right? So let me clarify that question, because maybe this will help you. Have you ever said or thought something like this? You know, Lord, I'm going to church now, or I'm reading my Bible now. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I'm going to stop acting this way, using this language. I'm going to stop using these particular words. I'm going to quit talking like this. I'm going to quit watching that, eating this, drinking this, whatever. Fill in the blank. You ever done that? Yep, you have. And what'd you do 3 hours, 4 hours later, next day? You did it again. Why is it this part of us that wants to obey God, but there's another part that seems to just be fighting against it? Why is it when we know what is right and what we should do, that knowledge doesn't change our behavior? Probably the greatest challenge most Christians face is the inner struggle of faith. And the struggle of sin was also true for the church in Rome, which is why Paul wrote the book of Romans to address a big part of that issue. In fact, Paul suffered greatly from sin. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:9. I am the least of the apostles. Of all the apostles, I don't even deserve to be one of them. Now, there weren't that many, not many apostles. But then he goes on in Ephesians 3, and he says this, I am the least of all the saints. In other words, saints are Christians, so of all the Christians, I'm the worst. And then look what he says in 1 Timothy, verse chapter 1. He says, Christ Jesus came to save the lost, of which I am the foremost. I'm the worst. Paul knew a lot about sin. And so today he's going to teach us. Does he have a deep understanding, but he's going to show us how he's going to define the sin problem for us and the power that sin has over us. He's going to explain to us how sin deceives and enslaves us, and he's going to show us the solution. He's going to give us a pattern on how we can defeat the sin problem in our lives. Let's jump in. Romans 7:14, Paul starts out, he defines the problem here. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. What is he saying? Paul is saying that I am a slave to sin. You, me, we are slaves to sin. Listen to what he says in Romans 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, but now you have become obedient from the heart, not the mind, from the heart and to the standard teaching. They've heard the teaching. They understood what it was, to which you were committed to. Now you have been set free from sin and you've become slaves of righteousness. Well, Paul uses this powerful metaphor of slavery to make his point here. Why was he doing that? Because the church at Rome, they all understood this. All the people in Rome understood this. Why? Because slavery was such a common thing. In ancient Rome, Rome would go out, dominate a region or whatever, bring thousands of people back as slaves, sell them as slaves. It was estimated that nearly every day there would be auctions, slave auctions taking place around the city. So Paul uses this cultural reality to explain humanity's spiritual bondage as slaves to sin. Now, Jesus also used the same words. Notice what he says in John 8:34. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Then he says two verses later, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now notice what he says in Romans 3:23. This was in my mid-20s when I thought I was a believer, but I really wasn't. This punched me in the gut. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I knew I was toast then. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through redemption. That is, what are those two words? You guys are quiet. This redemption, that is, in Christ. You have been redeemed in Christ if you're a true believer, not in your mind, in him. We are in him. He is in us. So what's going on here, Paul is defining what being a slave looks like. It means you belong to a master. You are a slave to sin. It means you are in bondage and it has power over you. It means you are unable to free yourself. It teaches us that freedom comes when someone steps up and pays a ransom for you to set you free. But when that happens, you now have a new allegiance to the person who has redeemed you. You have a new master. In our case, that's the Lord and King, Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes that. But let me ask a question here. How many of you would like to have a king in your life? Two, three. The words king and Lord are synonymous. They're used throughout the Bible. They're synonymous. Now, how many times do you think the word Lord and King appear? The word king appears 2,700 times. The word Lord, 7,500 times. Nearly 10,000 times Lord and King is in the scripture. Do you think that infers something? Boy. Many profess to be Christians. They want a Savior. How many people want a Lord and King in their life? All right, so Paul now has defined sin. Let's go to the next step. And he's going to explain how sin works in our lives and how it enslaves us. Let's look at Romans 7:15. Listen to this. For Paul's saying, for I do not understand my own actions. You know, for I do not do the things that I want, but I do the very things that I hate. I think we can all relate to that. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Now we go to verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. So I find, watch for three laws here, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. We've got the law of God, we've got the law of the mind, we got the law of sin. Now notice what he says next. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, what can I do to rescue myself? What is there? That give me the three-step self-help book to show me what I can do. No, he doesn't say what you can do. He says, who will rescue, save me from this body of death? Because there's only one who can do that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one. So then he says, next verse, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord and King. So then, you get a so then? Means pay attention. So then, myself, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. What? Paul is saying, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with my flesh, I'm serving the law of sin. My fleshly nature, your fleshly nature is the fuel that is pouring into your life that makes it more powerful than the law of God. That's what he's saying. You can know it in your head just because you know it in your head. That doesn't mean it's a part of who you are and you're obeying it. This is a powerful statement. It's a good thing that Romans 7 didn't, or book of Romans didn't end at the end of the chapter there. So he's defined the sin problem, the power over us, and he's explaining how sin works, and it's fueled by our flesh and enslaves us. Now, Romans 8, a new character is about to enter the story that changes everything. So Paul is going to explain the solution here, and here we go, 8:1. There is therefore, you get a therefore. That means based on everything we've said up to this point in time, listen carefully. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you see that again? In Christ. He is in us. We are in him. He's not just in your mind. And that's what happens with a lot of people. We believe it in our mind, but we don't fully grasp and understand. No, he is in us. We are in him. Now, the words in Christ, you'll see in Christ, with Christ, in him, with him, throughout the scripture. In fact, there's over 150 times in the New Testament this is referred to. Why? It means we have allegiance to our new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King, our Lord and a King, because he has rescued us from this body of death. Now we get to verse 2. The new character shows up. For the law of the Spirit of life, here's the fourth law. Okay, we had three laws there before, but now we have a new law. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Where? Is that up there? I guess it is, but in Christ, you have been set free in Christ from the law of sin and death. You are free. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're now a slave to righteousness. What? Notice what he says in Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. When you put your trust and faith in Christ, you put your identity in Him. You put your trust, faith, you surrendered your life to Him if you are a believer. That's what you did. Our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer would be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been freed from sin. I mean, this is the perfect symbolism of baptism. You see, when you come to that point where you recognize that your sin separates you from God, and you realize He paid the price for your sins, and out of love He came to rescue you from this body of death, you put your trust and faith in Him and said, I'm all in and I surrender to Him. What you're saying to Him, when I'm identifying with Him, when He died on the cross, you go underwater, symbolic of your death to the old me, the old self. When you come up out of the water, this is symbolic of your new identity that you have in Christ. And now I'm a new person, a new creation. 17 things happened to you at your new birth. You were there. What were they? That's another sermon. We'll do that some other time. All these things he's given to us. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to, just because you're a believer and just because He's in you, you're in Him, that you're not going to sin. No, what it means is you're no longer a slave to sin. So when you go back and you do things you know you shouldn't do, guess what? You're doing them just on your own because you like it. It's a habit. You've addicted yourself to watching things, too much things. Maybe it's not necessarily a thing that's a sin, but it becomes a sin because you spend so much time doing it, it becomes an idol in your life. Because I spend more time doing those things than I do Him. I push Him out. All right, how do we deal with this sin condition? Well, Romans 8, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What did He do? He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That is, those who, now watch this, walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who are you walking in? Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? Well, what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? I mean, how do I do that? Well, let's go back to Romans 6, 17. We read that just several minutes ago. But it really shows how we do this. When he says, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, but have become, here's the first word, obedient. Obedient from the heart, not the head, not the mind. It's not something I know. You come obedient in the heart to the standard of teaching. It's been revealed. We understand these things. And then you were committed to it. Committed. And as a result, I've been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. All right, how do we put this into action now? Well, Paul gets at that right now in verse 5. And this is what he says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. All those who set the mind on the flesh are hostile to God. They cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, they cannot. They cannot please God. Whew. When you're operating out of the flesh, you quench the work of the Spirit in your life and you flatline in your spiritual growth. Now, let's look at what he says in verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is, what are those two words? In you. Yeah, we're starting to get it now. In you. You are in him. He is in you. Although the body is dead, this body is a body of death. We're trapped in. We are all trapped in. It's going to go away. But the life that you have, that is the spirit, is in there that he's given you. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life is because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. I mean, the power of God to raise Jesus through the Spirit of God from the dead, that same power is in your life. It is in your life if you are a true believer, but you need to access it. Well, how do I do that? Well, you can walk in the Spirit or you can walk in the flesh. When we walk in the flesh, what we're doing is we go our way. All right, well, what is Paul going to do now? He's saying this spirit that is in you and you in him is what it comes down to. And he warns us in the next verse, verse 12, Romans 8. So then, brothers, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We're not debtors. We're believers now. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, or led by the Spirit, here's what you're going to do. Put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. This is why it's so important for us to examine ourselves daily to identify those things in our life that we know I shouldn't be doing, or they're robbing time from me. They may not necessarily be evil, but they consume us, and we get all caught up in all the distractions and things going around us in the world today. One of the things I do each morning after I spend my time of prayer and reflection, as I close with these words, I say, Lord, today would you give me eyes to see and ears to hear and a discerning mind and your enabling power through the Spirit so that I might see what I need to see, that I might hear what I need to hear, that I would do what I need to do, what I would say what I need to say, that I would cast out what needs to be cast out of my life, and that I could resist the temptations and the things that come at me. Did you notice Paul doesn't say there in verse 12, he doesn't say that we are debtors to the Spirit. We're debtors to the flesh, which seemed to infer we're debtors to the Spirit. But he doesn't say we're debtors to the Spirit. Well, why not? Well, this next verse kind of brings that to some clarity. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus is not a harsh master. He's Father, Abba, Father. That's Daddy. Imagine a little one in love with his father and comes and just, I want some candy. I want some, whatever. He wants us to cry out and come to him with what we need. But so often we're just caught up. We got what we want, we think, and where everything's going fine. I'm just going down my pathway. No. I mean, we have a loving Father. You know, I love Ephesians 1. It's some, maybe read chapter 1 this week sometime. Because Paul says God has given every believer every spiritual blessing in the heavens and on earth. You have it all. When you put your trust and faith in Christ, if you're a believer, God put a sacred trust in you. And here's what he says he's given you. First of all, I chose you. You are chosen. In addition to that, I've adopted you into my family now. You're part of my family. You're a son of God, a daughter of God. Thirdly, I have paid your ransom. I have redeemed you from your sin condition. Fourthly, in addition to redeeming you, I have forgiven all of your sins. And not only are those things true, but I have given you an inheritance. Wait until you see what's coming on the other side of the curtain. But now you still have part of that inheritance because I've given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. I am in you. You are in me. Not only do you have the Holy Spirit, but you have the Word of God. And not only do you have access to the Word of God, you have access to the grace of God. You have access to the power of God. You have access to the community of God that's waiting for you to come and join with them in walking down this discipleship spiritual transformation journey. So we've been given all of these things. You have the sacred trust. Your job is to discover it, develop it, and deploy it. But if I'm not pursuing it, I'm just going down my way. So here's the solution to the problem. All right, Paul now says, okay, let's take a look. What does walking in the Spirit look like? I love this. Philippians 2. This is one of the, I think, simplest verses that really lays this out, and it's very powerful. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves that is yours, where? Yeah, now we're getting there. In Christ Jesus. It's yours. He's in you. You have access to the mind of Christ. The scripture says you have a new spirit, a new heart, a new mind. You have access now to the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it simply means we adopt his attitude. We adopt his perception of things that are going on and what needs to be done. We adopt his same way of thinking. And so what he's going to do now in the next four verses is he's going to show us what that looks like in our lives. Here we go. Lord Jesus says, verse 6, Lord Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now watch this. The next verse starts with, therefore, all right? This is big stuff. Therefore, watch out. God then, here's the outcome, highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord and King to the glory of God. Therefore, we got two therefores here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, and here we go, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. As I begin to align my ways with his ways, the Spirit of God begins to work in me and strengthen. But the question is this, what does your spiritual workout look like? What does your spiritual workout look like? Well, what we just read is a perfect definition of the four key ingredients. Key practices that should be involved in our spiritual workout. Very simply, these four things are, one, humility. Number two, submission. Number three, surrender. Number four, sacrifice. Humility, submission, surrender, sacrifice. If you got some notes coming in, it might be good to grab those right now, on the inside, you'll see how this breaks out, and what we're going to discuss right now is a pretty big point. The question comes down to, what did Jesus do? What did he do? Well, this is what he did. He emptied himself of all the glories of heaven. He emptied himself. He became a servant of God. Verse 7. Verse 8, he put on flesh. Verse 8, he humbled himself. Verse 8, he became obedient to the mission the Father gave him. Verse 8, he became obedient to death on that cross for you, for me. And number 9, he was exalted above all. It was worth what he paid for because of what is coming. What do we do? What do we do? He emptied himself. We are to empty ourselves of the things of the world. He became a servant. What do? We become his servants. He put on flesh. What do? We put on the spirit, the mind of Christ. What did he do? He humbled himself, verse 8. What do we do? We humble ourselves. Anybody like humility? No, most of us don't. He became obedient to the Father. What are we to do? Become obedient to the mission that he's given us to follow him. Verse 8 again. He became obedient to the point, to death on a cross. What are we to do? Become obedient and die to self and the things of this world. Verse 9, he was exalted. What do? We don't do anything. If we do those things there, though, then we will be exalted and made perfect in heaven, but not here. What does your spiritual exercise look like? Well, we saw that humility. What does humility look like? Well, he humbled himself. Could you imagine the God of the universe? I mean, creator God of all the, and he comes up with this plan, and now he is going to come in human form? And he emptied himself all the glories to be born in this manger, to just to live in poverty, to all of the abuse and everything he came? Would you call that humility? I think that's humility. He gave up to come. All right, humility. I need to practice humility. I need to get off the throne of my life and realize it's not always about me. Well, what does then submission look like? Well, Jesus answers the question himself. Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Pick up his cross daily. Follow me. In other words, walk in his way. Do you see that? How often are we supposed to do this? Daily. This is a daily thing. Well, I'm so busy. Yeah, I am. There are so many things that control us, that in and of themselves may not necessarily be sin, but what happens is they all become idols in our lives and they move us away from him. So I need to incorporate in my spiritual workout this humility and submission. Well, what does surrender look like? Well, here's the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be crucified and he cries out to God. Luke 23, Father, if you are willing, would you remove this cup from me? He knows what he's about to have to do. But then he says these, not your will, your will. Not my will, your will. I want what you want, not what I want. The Lord's Prayer. Anybody know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your kingdom, your will be on heaven and earth. Let me ask you, whose kingdom are you building? Are you building your kingdom? Or are you serving him to advance his kingdom? Are you surrendering your will to his will and saying, Lord, I don't like this circumstance that I'm in right now, but you know what? I want to please you. I want to serve you, not that, not me. I turn. Last one, what does sacrifice look like? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Hang on. You know, I love the worship we had today. That was awesome, wasn't it? That's community worship. That was awesome. We're going to see something. There's personal worship. What does your spiritual personal worship look like? Paul's going to show us here. I appeal to you, therefore. There's therefore again. He's about to say something big. Brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your reasonable service. So yes, we have community worship. That's great. But there's a time daily I should be spending with the Lord. And now he's going to talk about the opposite of that. That's one thing I should be doing. But now he's saying, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing, here it is, the renewing of the mind, that is to put on Christ, to put on the Spirit's mind, to set my mind on that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you might discern the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. You can't pray yourself to spiritual maturity. I've tried that for years. It didn't work. I kept doing the same old things over and over. God is going to test you every day. I tell my students, every day you're going to have pop quizzes in your life. You're going to have tests in your life. So does God give those to you so he can see what you're going to do? No, he knows what you're going to do. He does it so that when you do it, and you know you shouldn't, you feel that pang. That's a ping that the Holy Spirit says, Blake, you shouldn't have done that. You need to turn and repent, confess that. You need to stop doing that. Testing is a reality of life. Now notice it says, so that by testing you might discern the will of God with your mind. But if I have the mind of Christ, if I've set my mind on the Spirit, then immediately the Spirit of God will speak through usually that ping that says, when are you going to stop this? So here's my question again. What is your spiritual worship? What's your spiritual worship? What does that look like? Working out your spiritual worship, because it's God who wants you to become the man, the woman that he designed you to be. But until I start walking in the Spirit and not the flesh, then I flatline in my spiritual journey. Five reasons God created you. I've shared this months ago, but I think it's very applicable here. Five reasons God created you. One was to pursue him. To pursue him. Because he's the only one that'll bring joy, satisfaction, love to your life. If you're not pursuing him, flatline. It's over. That's why the scripture over and over, ask, seek, knock. That's what we're to do. What's the second thing we're supposed to do? We grow. When we do that, we grow in our knowledge and understanding of him. That's what happens. We grow. And as we begin to grow in our knowledge and understanding like him, we begin to grow more in love with him. And when you begin to grow more in love with him, you start becoming more like him. You're beginning this transformational stage in your life. And when you become more and more like him, you are beginning to do the things that he did. Exactly what we have in your notes. Can't serve two masters. Jesus was very clear. You cannot serve two masters, because you will love the one and you will hate the other. What master do you have in your life? Do I have in my life? And are you willing to commit to this change? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for how you have revealed such an important truth to us through your word. Father, every one of us is in a different journey or in a different place in our spiritual journey. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would speak to us, to each of us, wherever we are in the journey and what we need to do in the next steps. Lord, I pray right now for everyone listening, for everyone who is here. Lord, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a discerning mind, and your enabling power to do what we know we're supposed to do, to cast out what we know we're supposed to cast out. It's a privilege, Lord, to be here with you and to recognize you for you truly are, not just Savior. Savior is what you did for us, but Lord and King is who you are. We praise you and thank you now in the precious, worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Great to be with you. If you have any questions about anything, I'll be down here. I'd love to meet you.